continue then looking at this model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. We continue in Matthew chapter 6. We start with verse 8. Verse 9, Jesus gathered his disciples. He says unto them, "In this manner therefore pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Father, we ask that you'd give us wisdom and understanding, the ability to grasp this idea of forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer. Encourage us, Father, as we get to the heart of what the gospel is overall, this message of forgiveness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we come to this petition of the Lord's Prayer. And by the way, if you wanted to learn the Lord's Prayer, a good place to go to learn the Lord's Prayer in this meeting would be the Catechism. We haven't followed the Catechism exactly as we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer, but the Catechism breaks down the Lord's Prayer in one section of the Catechism and looks at it. We get to this matter of forgiveness. I began looking at forgiveness 2 weeks ago when we were last here, and I continue now to develop this theme somewhat. When we come to the issue of forgiveness, of course, we're at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talk about the second heading of the Catechism being redemption or deliverance, but the idea there, of course, likewise, is forgiveness. And here we're, once again, as we said, the Lord is teaching His covenant community how to pray. And one of the petitions that He instructs them, and then later through them to us, He instructs us to offer up, is the petition of or for forgiveness. Natural it would be that this crying out for forgiveness is a consequence to what has been prayed so far in this model prayer. Here it is. We come to God, and in doing so, we're reminded again of the distance between ourselves as creatures and God as the Creator. We're reminded in coming before God that He's holy and we are not. We are reminded that He's in heaven. We see our sins in not advocating enough for His kingdom and for His will with a zealousness that we ought, even as we pray for them to come and to be done. And so rightly, as we've been praying, we see our sins, and rightly then we are instructed to pray for the forgiveness of sin. Of course, we're reminded again that this is a prayer on the lips of those that are already in covenant with God. And so it causes us to pause and ask if we daily sense this need for forgiveness. I wonder if we daily crave forgiveness as we daily crave our bread that we're supposed to ask for. In other words, as we come to the Lord's Prayer, we need to be careful that we just don't go through this by rote. If it's only by rote, then part of what our prayer needs to be is that God would give us eyes to see those areas that we need forgiveness in. God, deliver us from just going through the motions of saying the prayer. And so we come to this prayer, as we move through this prayer, as we said, we see our sins, and we're instructed then to pray for forgiveness. The intent here isn't to make, I would say at the outset, isn't to make everyone feel falsely guilty, or to insist that people wallow in their sin. There's no sense of that going on here in the text. It's just a simple prayer for forgiveness. The intent is just to ask if we sense this need of forgiveness. If there's anything that we do well, it's to justify ourselves and to rationalize all of our behavior. And as opposed to doing that, Jesus teaches us to just ask for forgiveness. Not come before Him justifying ourselves or rationalizing our behavior, but to ask for forgiveness. So it's not that we need to wallow in our sins or to be all maudlin about them, but it is the case that we need to ask for forgiveness. And given the fact that Jesus says, when you pray, pray as such, or pray in this manner, I take it that we need to continually ask for forgiveness for where we have fallen short, for where we have practiced our self-centeredness that we're all prone to. For we have not sought God's glory or operated out of love for God in all of our doing. This prayer asking forgiveness is not put upon our lips so we can beat ourselves up about how bad we are, but so that we can once again be amazed that our sins don't stand in the way of God's favor towards us in Christ Jesus. When we pray this prayer, we should be thanking God that He hears this prayer. It's not as if we pray this prayer and then wonder if it's the case that we're being forgiven or have been forgiven. The prayer assumes we are sinners who have need of forgiveness, but it also presupposes that God is the one who constantly forgives His people. And something else that we should note here that might seem obvious, but I'll bring it all the same, is that this prayer for forgiveness is not a prayer that is simply negative. It's not only that God dismisses our sins, that He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, but implied in that forgiveness of sins is the positive reminder that we are people whom God favors. God does simply forgive us. God does not simply forgive us without also embracing us with His favor. This is the positive that is implied in the prayer of asking for forgiveness. Yes, our sins are forgiven, but they are forgiven in such a way wherein we are reminded that the fullness of God's fatherly joy and satisfaction is upon us. When God forgives us, it's not as if He's begrudgingly doing so. He forgives us as a father forgives, and His favor is upon us. Each of you here today who are in Christ need to be reminded that God's favor is upon you. Perhaps we need to be reminded of that less than perhaps somebody was in the medieval ages where all they often heard was God's anger and God's wrath. Perhaps we don't take sin seriously enough, but in as much as we do take sin seriously, we need to be reminded that God's favor is upon us. We see those things in our character that do not please us. We see things about ourselves that we wish were not so. But when we come with this model prayer asking for forgiveness, it's not as if we should forget that we have been forgiven, are forgiven, and that God's full force of all His benevolence is upon us. The God who rules the whole universe then is God to you for the sake of Christ, and He's a benevolent, forgiving God. As we've said before here, so we say again, even when He chastises and disciplines us, we're reminded of the words of Hebrews that He only does that for who? God chastens those He loves. So God's favor is turned upon us. God is not disinterested in you or your affairs, but having forgiven you and constantly forgiving you, He is committed to you as one of His favored ones. As the book of Isaiah says, He's inscribed our names upon the palms of His hands. We are considered the apple of His eye. And even if we find that hard to believe, because we know ourselves better than anybody else does, it still remains to be true. There's a corresponding idea, though, to this vertical forgiveness that's brought out in the text, and that's the idea of ongoing horizontal forgiveness. In conjunction with asking for forgiveness, for our forgiveness from God, there's a concomitant idea of practicing forgiveness ourselves. I take the as here, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I take the as here to signify manner. As an illustration of this, the way I think of as would be, as I am kneading the bread, you peel the potatoes. Right? And so it's the idea of manner. As we're forgiving, asking for God to forgive us, as we are going about ourselves doing what? Forgiving. Right? So, this request assumes, I think, that we are a forgiving people. And why are we able to be a forgiving people? Well, simply because we understand how much we've been forgiven ourselves. Jesus is speaking to people in the covenant community. They are, by definition, the forgiving people. And as such, they are the people who themselves are forgiving. And so this prayer we are to pray assumes that grace has gripped our hearts. And the fact that grace has gripped our hearts is seen by the fact that we come to God looking for daily forgiveness and that we are a forgiving people. The text continues this theme in verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now this sounds like that God's forgiveness is conditional upon our forgiveness. But I don't think that's the way that we should read the text, especially as we read it in light of all of Scripture. I think what's going on here is that it's the idea that as we are people who are forgiven, the consequence of that is the fact that we are ourselves then forgiving. All of this reminds us of elsewhere in the gospel where Jesus brings this out in Matthew 18. You've heard of this. Peter comes to him and, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me until and I forgive him? Until seven times. Peter thought he was being generous with that. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until these times seven. Then he uses a parable here. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, all that he had, payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now note what's going on here. He says, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll do what? I'll pay all. What he doesn't ask for is what? Forgiveness. He doesn't ask for forgiveness. What he says instead is, I'm going to pay you back. So the person that's being spoken about here is something that has not petitioned for forgiveness. Nonetheless, the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the saved servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. So the idea here, again, I would suggest, is because he hasn't really understood that he's been forgiven, and because he's still resolved on forgiving himself or paying off his own debt, he's now going to go around to everybody what? Who owes him money, and he's going to throttle them until they cough up so that he can begin to approach paying off this debt. In other words, this is a person who does not understand what? Forgiveness. He's going to do it himself. He's not going to allow the Lord to forgive him. He's going to do it himself. How often can we be that way? How often do we think that somehow we're going to pay off our debts to God? We'll do this service. We'll be a good doobie here. We'll add this as if somehow we're going to make aright our sins. And this fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Right? Thus again demonstrating that he himself does not understand the concept of what? Forgiveness. Because if he would have understood that he was forgiven, then he himself likewise would have been forgiving. But because he's trying to do it in his own authority, trying to do it in his own power, trying to have his own sufficiency, he doesn't do this. Of course, this word gets back to the master. The Lord had called him and said unto him, the wicked servant, I forgave thee all thy debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest now thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And finally, he was turned over. But the reason he's turned over is because this is not a man who's operating out of the position of forgiveness. So what might we say out of all this? Well, one thing that demonstrates the fact that we are a forgiven people is that we likewise ourselves extend forgiveness. Our extending forgiveness doesn't earn our forgiveness. That's already been granted. But it reflects this idea that God has given grace to us in Jesus Christ. So the point in the passage in Matthew 18 seems not to be that the great Lord reneged on his offered forgiveness of the debt, but rather the point seems to be the chap in deep debt refused the proffered forgiveness as evidenced by his intent to pay back what he owed by throttling those who were in comparatively minor debt to him. A man who was not resolved on refusing forgiveness would not have acted in such a manner. An unforgiving heart then is an unforgiven heart. And here let me just pause and say that some of us need to have a greater grip on grace. Some of us need to have a greater grip on how much we've been forgiven, because it's honestly, genuinely been the case that we have been likewise so wronged against in our lives. But even for those who have been deeply wronged against, if they can but get a glimpse of all they've been forgiven in Christ, of all they've been delivered from, and how God looked past the debt because of Christ, if only they can get a grip on that, then no matter what they've suffered, no matter what wrong has been done to them, then they too can enter into this characteristic of all Christians, that we're forgiving people of among our covenant family. And so the forgiving others in light of God's forgiveness of us is put at the center of the Lord's Prayer. Of course, a refusal to accept forgiveness or to extend forgiveness in the end only destroys the one who cannot find the refusal of being forgiven or the extending of forgiveness in themselves. In other words, this is another case where if you refuse to forgive, who are you going to hurt? You're only going to hurt yourself in the end. And so our forgiving of others is monumentally important. Christian families, I'm sure all of you here would agree with this, that Christian families would disintegrate without an ongoing practice of such forgiveness, both extended and received. The same thing true of marriages, of course. Christian churches would disintegrate without an ongoing practicing of such forgiveness, both extended and received. Another thing that probably does not need to be said here, but I'll say it all the same, we should not pursue sin in our relationship with others simply because we know it's incumbent upon those we sin against to forgive. In other words, we don't say to ourselves, well, I'm going to go ahead and do my husband or wife or children or parents wrong because they have to forgive me anyway. They're Christians. The seeking out of forgiveness, we would say at this point, includes the idea of repentance. And repentance includes the resolve to turn from our previously sinful relational behavior. So what does this all say? It says that when we come to our prayer closets, we must come with humility towards God and asking for forgiveness, while at the same time a generosity of spirit and resolving to extend forgiveness towards others. And as we noted 2 weeks ago, we won't spend a great deal of time here, this forgiveness that we're speaking of here is not sentimental, sloppy emotionalism. I can forgive somebody without being awash in tears. It doesn't necessarily tears, not saying that tears are bad, but if I don't have tears, it doesn't mean I'm not being a forgiving person. When we forgive, it means we absorb the cost. If we absorb the cost, if one seeking forgiveness cannot provide the restitution, just as the debtor in Matthew 18 had no means of restitution. Forgiveness sometimes means that we absorb a cost against us that somebody else rightfully owed, just as God absorbed the cost in Christ for a debt against Him that He did not owe. Now, a brief word about how we live with people whom we have forgiven. The fact that we forgive someone their injury against us, I mean really forgive, does not mean that we're obligated to put ourselves in the position where the situation is repeated. For example, if I forgive the debt and absorb the cost of somebody who owes me $1 million, it does not mean that once I forgive them, I'm not obligated to lend them another million. That's not forgiveness. That's foolishness. Right? So it merely means that I absorb the cost of the prior million, and the fact that I wouldn't lend another million does not mean that I have not forgiven him. All this means at this point is that I'm being a good steward. Sometimes we think that forgiveness means license. I don't think it necessarily means that. So, as we continue to look at this, we ask ourselves, does our prayer life and our closet consist in seeking out forgiveness? Of course, we have to come to some proper self-assessments about ourselves in order to be people who genuinely seek forgiveness. We have to see ourselves in light of who God is. We have to see ourselves as sinners. Even those forgiven in Christ, we still see that we all sin daily in word, thought, or deed, and so need a forgiveness. And so is our prayer life characterized by this ongoing plead for forgiveness? If not, we shouldn't despair. If we can't find it in ourselves to find things we need to be forgiven for, then the first thing to do in our prayer life is to ask, Father, forgive me that I don't see the need for forgiveness. Grant me grace into my own heart and life, not so that I can beat myself or see myself as a terrible person, but solely so I can appeal to you over and over again to be reminded of how great the grace is in Christ Jesus. Would you not teach me my need to be forgiveness? Would you not begin to give me glimpses into my self-centeredness and selfishness so that I can genuinely come to you and ask for forgiveness and not just go through the rote of the Lord's Prayer? Let's say that prayer life that is does not breathe out this constant cry of forgiveness belies someone who's caught up in their own self-righteousness. A prayer life that doesn't return to the theme of asking for forgiveness is a prayer life where the person praying finds their sufficiency to be where? In themselves. So we should glory in asking for forgiveness because it reminds us that our only hope is found in the righteousness of Jesus Christ as our forgiveness. When we pray for forgiveness, it reminds us again every time of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He gave Himself for sinners such as us. And that's the reason that we can ask for forgiveness to begin with. We should glory in asking forgiveness because in the asking is the knowing that we are forgiven. And in knowing that we are forgiven is found the gratitude to be generous in our forgiveness towards others. We should glory in asking for forgiveness because it takes us off our self-centeredness. In asking for forgiveness and extending forgiveness, we are reminded that life is not about who. It's not about us. It's about God's glory and about a generous spirit towards others in the covenant. A final word about forgiveness. What of forgiveness when you're in a pointed situation and a disagreement? I'm reminded of one of my heroes of the 20th century, a chap named J. Gresham Machen, who all of his life was embroiled, it seems, at least especially in his later life, was embroiled with disagreements within the Presbyterian Church in which he served. Modernism was flooding in, which is anti-Christianity. They called it liberalism back then. He wrote a book, Liberalism versus Christianity. It was flooding in. He saw it as something that was a denial of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here was a man who fought hammer and nail against men in his own denomination. And we can't begin to understand what this was like because it's not like the times we live in now where Christians are largely in a large phone booth and nobody pays much attention to them. In Machen's time, when they fought, the New York Times reported it. And I'm not kidding. The New York Times would run articles on their assembly meetings or general assemblies. The men that were stocked in the PCUSA during this time were luminaries in the world of thought, in the world of politics. This was highbrow stuff. And here's Machen fighting the Eastern establishment, liberalism, hammer and tong. He's front and center at every turn. He fills the pulpit in a local setting at Princeton where he taught, that was the church on campus. And one of the most important people, a guy named Van Dyke, who was his uncle, finally got up and left in a series of sermons, and he reported to the newspapers, and the newspapers ran it. I'm not going back to that church until Machen is done. He's got a mean and bitter spirit, and I'm not going to sit under it. So here was this man fighting for the gospel of Jesus Christ. What might we say about forgiveness when we're in that kind of a context? Well, we might say that we should emulate Machen. I never sensed in all I've read by Machen that he allowed it to become acrimonious and personal for him. Instead, what he did at every turn is he kept focusing on the issues that were dividing him from his peers. This is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here are the issues. I believe what these men are teaching to be serious, serious error. But he never went ad hominem. He never pointed at them, although they took it often as an hominem. They wanted to twist it that way. But he tried to focus on the issues. And so when it comes to forgiveness in that kind of a context, we can show a forgiving spirit by just keeping ourselves constantly maintained on the issues at hand and not going personal or ad hominem. So this is that's a word about what my forgiveness might look like in the context of battle. And the battle might not be theological. I mean, place this into family settings. Every family has squabbles, has friction that goes on. Well, this is a word about what forgiveness might look like or what a forgiving spirit might look like in that context. Look, brother or sister, I love you, but this is an issue that I'm going to have to continue to focus on, and I'm not going to quit loving you, but because I love you, I'm going to continue to talk about this. That would be, I would contend, a forgiving spirit. We should also know when we talk about forgiveness that forgiveness does not preclude justice. This is something that needs to be said because often where it's communicated that forgiveness does preclude justice somehow. I can forgive somebody, for example, for a crime committed against me or my family. I can genuinely forgive them. But that does not mean that I therefore forswear the necessity of justice to be brought against the person or to the person who committed the crime. If someone were to harm my family, forgiveness would not mean that I should petition a judge to exonerate the criminal. And I shouldn't allow someone to tell me, well, if you were really forgiven, then you'd want him to just be able to walk away from the crime. God's law has been violated and justice must be done lest criminal acts be decriminalized. And so I can still show forgiveness towards somebody who's done a criminal act towards me and still insist on justice at the same time. They're not mutually exclusive. And I say this because often you'll see in really heartache cases, Christians showing up and saying they forgive the perpetrator almost in the sense of now he should not be sentenced. I don't think that that's a biblical response. Let us pray then for forgiveness. Let us pray that God would grant us grace for the humility to constantly seek forgiveness and to constantly extend forgiveness. Let's pray that it becomes part of our character in a way that does honestly exude the Christian faith. You know, that's something that's wondrous about the Christianity or any worldview for that matter, but particularly Christianity, is that our worldview gets into our character. If we really believe something, what does it begin to do in us? It begins to form us and shape us so that we begin to be ourselves what our worldview is. You see, it's not only that we own our worldview, but our worldview also owns us. And so if we really believe in forgiveness, it's going to become more and more natural for us to be a forgiving people. Again, I don't want to end, and we're near the end here, by suggesting that this is easy. I know sometimes forgiveness can be extraordinarily difficult. This is especially true for people that have been genuinely wronged in certain situations. The only advice and counsel I can give in those situations is to go back to the cross, to be reminded again of how much we've been forgiven ourselves. And in being reminded again of how much we've been forgiven ourselves, it will make it that much easier. Not easy, but easier to extend forgiveness. And I even think there ought to be times when we're honest with God and say, I don't feel like forgiving. Forgive me for not feeling like forgiving. Forgive me that I'm having a hard time forgiving. And grant me grace to once again return to the cross and find forgiveness. This is why Jesus taught his disciples, when you pray, pray in this manner. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let's stand for a close word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the words of Scripture that are able to make us wise into salvation. We pray that we would demonstrate in our daily living that we have been forgiven. Grant us grace to know how to put hands and feet to this passage in our own lives. We pray that we would be having a genuinely forgiving spirit while at the same time having the capacity to continue to hold up your standard in an age that wants to use forgiveness as an excuse for license. Grant us wisdom from the Holy Spirit on these matters. Give us a genuinely forgiving heart, instincts towards forgiveness, and again, forgive us when our hearts are hardened towards those who are in the covenant with us. Forgive us when we refuse to extend forgiveness. In Christ's name we pray.